So my text is Luke 23, verse 42, where the dying thief says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." I wonder, can you remember the first Good Friday service you ever attended in your life? I can, because I'd become a Christian the previous August, and they were acting out the Passion in the streets of Port Talbot, this my first Easter on the Good Friday, and we went and watched it, and I was deeply moved by what I saw. And then we went to a church. It was a church that I'd been married in, but I don't think we'd actually been there since we got married, which was like 12 years earlier. But in that the previous year, I'd been converted, and I remember the service well because the minister read from 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, where Apostle Paul says, "I resolved, or I determined, to know nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified." And I was really encouraged when he read from that. And then the man spoke, and he was a very able speaker. He mentioned Jesus a lot. He spoke about the horrors of a crucifixion, but he managed somehow to completely bypass the gospel. He managed to give the impression that everybody in the building there was fine and there was nothing to worry about. And he didn't think for a second of pausing to ask, why is God on the gallows? What on earth is going on? As the old Puritans would have said, that minister eloquently slapped Jesus across the face. Well, here we are. Here's our text. This criminal, his last moments, last hours, says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus has been betrayed, arrested, falsely accused, tortured, dragged from one corrupt trial to another all over the place. The Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, Pontius Pilate, over to Herod, King Herod, back to Pontius Pilate. Pilate then shouts to the crowd, "Who do you want me to release?" And they say, "We don't want Jesus, we don't want him. Give us Barabbas." And so Jesus hangs on a rough wooden cross between two career criminals. And above Jesus, Pontius Pilate has scrawled, "King of the Jews." Initially, we're told in the other Gospels, both crooks mock and abuse Jesus. And in the Luke version, we find some of it. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But of course, because he is the Christ, he can't do both. Meaning what? He can't save himself and us. It is either or. It's one or the other. We just sang now, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders." Have we seen your sin? I was just watching an advert on TV this week for betting, and realized how there's a whole glut of these gambling people now advertising, and some of them using celebrities. Celebrities getting paid very well, I guess. And then I read in the paper yesterday that the boss of one of these gambling firms, I think it's Bet365 or something it's called, she made last year, herself a profit of £469 million on the back of people's misery, people who are hooked on gambling. That's sin. And then we look at number 10 Downing Street. There's been this argument about Boris's girlfriend, how much money she spent, where she got it from, and so on. Then there's the argument about David Cameron. Did he meet the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia in the desert and do some sort of dodgy deal with this man who ordered the murder of that journalist? Then we've got the fight between Alex Salmond and Nicola Sturgeon in Scotland, and who's telling the truth, and so on. Then we've got the rule of six, as they call it. You're only allowed to meet now six people outside, and all the photos that are being shown where there's dozens and dozens of people all piled together. Then when the big crowds finally leave the beach or the park, all the rubbish they've left behind just shows us that Ephesians 2, we are dead in our sins. Are you any better? Do you think you're any better? If you do, you really need to look in the mirror. If that doesn't do it, then ask a friend. And if that doesn't do it, ask an enemy. Because this is what we are all like. And this is why, behold the man upon the cross. My sin is on his shoulders. There is a green hill far away, outside the city wall. And then it goes on, there was no other good enough. That's why it's Good Friday. The good one, the only good man, is on the cross. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. I couldn't take away your sin. I couldn't take away my own sin. Only him. Only he could unlock the gates of heaven and let me in. But in order to take my sin on his shoulders, in order for him to pay the full price of what sin deserves, in order to unlock the gates of heaven, he has to suffer and die. And actually, when we say suffer, he was butchered. Butchered. He drank, the older Welsh preacher years ago, he drank the bitter poison the devil gave to me. And from that deadly venom, he died on Calvary. I remember when I became a Christian, I had the opportunity to go back to the school that I'd worked in 2 years after I'd become a Christian. 2 years later, I went into Christian work. They had the opportunity to go back and take an assembly. It was about a week before the breakup for Easter. And so I just told them about 3 or 4 minutes of what Jesus was doing on the cross. And teachers who I knew came up to me afterwards, furious. And I asked them, why are you so angry with me? Because that wasn't very nice, they said, what you said. They said, no, well, that's the thing. There was nothing nice about the cross. It was gross. It was stomach-churning, but the stomach-churning physical torture was nothing compared to the spiritual torment that Jesus was suffering. The taunts, come down. If you are the Christ, come down. Save yourself and us. And of course, if you were the Son of God, you know you could come down at any time. You know you could call on legions of angels. But praise God, he doesn't come down. Praise God, he won't come down. He hangs there. As somebody said, he hung between earth and heaven, or between hell and heaven. Hang there for us. They mock, but then one thief seems to see something, or half see something. Spurgeon said, the old 19th century English preacher Spurgeon said, for that thief on the cross, he only had one text to go on. How many texts have you heard, Bible text? He had one text to go on, King of the Jews. He said he had one text to go on, and he believed it. He believed it. Somehow, beautifully, he believed that Jesus was somehow, or half believed, or took a chance that Jesus really was the king. And so he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What does Jesus say in response? Does Jesus say to him, too late, you thieving scumbag? You've had plenty of opportunities in your lifetime. Jesus didn't say that at all. Not at all. He says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, this may be the only deathbed confession in the whole of the Bible. So that means we can't relax and presume that everybody in their last moments dies peacefully and goes straight to glory. We can't presume at all. But it gives us hope, doesn't it? That this man, he hasn't got long left. He's lived a bad life by any standards. He's a career criminal. He's as bad as me and you. But what does the old hymn say? The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, pardon receives. How? Because he loves him. He loves you. Jesus says to that thief, I tell the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, he says, today. No probation. Right now, well, look, now I'll forgive you, but you know, you need to keep your nose clean and try your best now to be a good religious man. No, no, he says, today, I guarantee it, you'll be with me in paradise. Imagine if we could zoom into heaven and interview that former criminal, that ex-robber, that ex-thief. We could interview him. He's been enjoying perfect bliss now for 2,000 years. Can you imagine how wide the smile on his face would be if we asked him, are you glad that you said remember me? Can you imagine what he'd say? I had an argument once on the street with a Mormon because he said there's no way that that thief could possibly have eternal life, get to heaven, whatever they, whatever language he wanted to use. There was no way because the thief's hands and feet were nailed. He couldn't do anything for God. He couldn't do any works, you see, because Mormons, like all the other religions, believe you have to try and climb a ladder, really. It's based on, yes, faith, but by your own effort, your own sweat, your own good works. But there's the wonder of the gospel, see. It is by faith alone. That's why I love the words of this thief. He doesn't say, Jesus, I'm going to try and remember you. I'm going to try my best to remember you. He says, Jesus, will you remember me? Do you see it? Puts all the pressure on the Lord Jesus Christ. He does the saving. We can't save ourselves. Either he saves us or we're lost. Either he saves us or he doesn't save us. That's why Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel has power because the gospel is of Jesus Christ and he has all the power. By grace you are saved, Ephesians. By grace you've been saved through faith. Have you got that? Have you really got it? There's a well-known story that Jesus tells in the gospels of two men who go to the temple. And Jesus says, he tells this story particularly to those people who are trying to be justified by doing good religious things, by being good religious people. The Pharisee is one, and the tax collector is the other one. And the one who is justified, the one who is saved, the one who is declared right there and then that he's going to heaven, is not the religious man on that occasion. It's the tax collector, and all he says is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he says. Now, surely that can't be enough to take you to heaven. But it can, because Jesus does the saving. Jesus does all the work, not some of the work, not the bulk of the work, not the majority of the work. Jesus does it all. We need to see our plight. Oh, yeah, we need to see how vile we are, how dirty we are, and we need to call upon him. Again, it was the old preacher Spurgeon who said, come every day to God, helpless, utterly incapable of living the Christian life, and call upon Jesus in repentance. That is it, you see. See, that is it. Don't you just love the simplicity of the gospel? Oh, I do. Don't you just love it? I do. And I dare say the thief does. There was a story I came across just last week. I hadn't heard it for ages. Of a missionary returning from the mission field where he'd been a missionary for 33 years. And he was going home with all his luggage on the Orient Express, you know, that travels for thousands of miles. And he was going all the way back to England. And he shares a carriage. They used to have carriages in those days. This is like in the middle of the 20th century. They had carriages, and he happens to be in a carriage with one other person who's a very posh gent. And the posh gent says to him, what have you been up to, old chap? Well, says the missionary, I've been been 33 years in such and such a country in Asia. I can't remember which country it was. Been 33 years there. And now I'm retired and going home. Oh, says the posh gent. Oh, are you one of those missionaries looking for converts types? Yes, I am, he said. And how many converts did you have, old chap, in 33 years? The missionary says, one, I think. Oh, dear, says the gent. Hardly a success story then. And the missionary says, ask the one. And that's it, isn't it? Ask the thief today. Ask the thief today. You just cried out, was it worth calling out to Jesus, remember me? He's got hours left before he dies. And what I really love about, we have here the difference between all religions and Christianity, or the difference between fake religion, false religion, and true religion. Now, I heard a song on the radio yesterday. I can't remember what it's called. It got my attention because the fellow who was introducing it said, here's a duet with somebody who I'd never heard of. And Demi Lovato. Well, I'd never heard of Demi Lovato. I thought, what a lovely name, you know, just Demi Lovato. Isn't just, oh, it's a lovely name, isn't it? Anyway, so I started listening, and there was one line in it that I can't remember word for word, but it's basically, it's a line that she sings where it's something about, I want to live in such a way that I get to heaven. Now, that is the most popular religion in the world. That according to my life, how I've lived, God will weigh it up on the weighing scales on Judgment Day. And if I've done more good things than bad things, there we are. He'll accept me. And it reminded me of John Wesley. He'd crossed the Atlantic a number of times to preach in what is now the United States, the colonies as it was then. And this particular time, he'd gone across in the boat. There was a Moravian Christian called Peter Bowler there. And Peter Bowler asked Wesley, now Wesley's a famous preacher, don't forget. Peter Bowler asked him, do you hope to get to heaven? Oh, I do, sir, said Wesley. And Peter Bowler said, on what merit, on what grounds, on what basis do you hope to get to heaven? And Wesley explained that it was by his faith and his obedience. And of course, Peter Bowler had to explain to him, no, it's not by your works. It's by faith alone. Faith alone. Just like this thief just calling out, Jesus, remember me. Or the tax collector, God have mercy on me. See, when you've done that, the Lord says about you, see this one? This one was born in Zion. Isaiah 25, some of us used to use this verse a lot years ago. This is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. Now then, we're going to take a bread and wine in a moment. If that's you, if that is you, take the bread, take the wine and rejoice. If it's not you, then let the bread and wine, don't take it. But I do plead with all of you, if you've never come, don't waste another opportunity. Don't waste another Easter. Don't waste another Good Friday. Call out like the thief. Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. Amen.